भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter number 81, entitled The Lord Blesses Sudama Brahman, text 29 to 32. We shall read 29. Payaha, Fena, Nibaha, Shayaya, Dantaha, Rukma, परिच्छदः पर्यांकः हेमा ददानि चामरवयान व्यजयानि च पयः फेणा निभाशय्या दान्तरुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दंडानि चामर व्यजनानि च पयः फेण निभाशय्या दान्ता रुक्म परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दंडानि चामर व्यजनानि च पयः फेणा निभाशय्या दान्तरुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दण्डानि चामर व्यजनानि च पया फेना निभाशय्या दान्तरुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दण्डानि चामरा व्यजनानि च पया फेना निभाशय्या दान्तरुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दंडानि चामर व्यजनानि च लेडीज पया फेन निभाशय्या दंता रुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दंडानि चामरा व्यजनानि च पया फेना निभाशय्या दान्तरुक्मा परिच्छदः पर्यांक हेम दण्डानि चामरा व्यजनानि च पयः ऑफ मिल्क फेना The form, nibhaha, resembling, shayya, beds, dantaha, made of elephant tusks, rukma, golden, parichadaha, whose ornamentation, paryankaha, couches, hema, of gold, dandani, whose legs, Chamara Vyajanani, yak tail fans, cha. And translation by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. In Sudama's home were beds as soft and white as a foam of milk, with bedsteads made of ivory and ornamented with gold. There were also couches with golden legs, as well as royal chamara fans, golden thrones, soft cushions, and gleaming canopies hung with strings of pearls. Upon the walls of sparkling crystal glass, inlaid with precious emeralds, shone jeweled lamps. And the women in the palace were all adorned with precious gems. As he viewed this luxurious opulence of all varieties, the Brahman calmly reasoned to himself about his unexpected prosperity.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rup Padamayam Dati Swapadantikam Ham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Shahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitam Cha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnave Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama
Hare Krishna. Once again, all of us are blessed today with this beautiful opportunity to sanctify our lives with the nectarian hearing and chanting of the auspicious activities of the all auspicious Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a beautiful time of the Chandan Yatra, where all of us are reading in the sweat of Mumbai. And therefore, the leadership here has designed an air-conditioned hall. Something that deities get only 21 days in a year, but devotees are getting all around the year. So, we'll be shortly seeing the darshan, which is hidden from our eyes. But let us recount and reconfirm in our minds the blessings we have. We think generally blessings means when somebody recovers from some terrible sickness, oh what a blessing. Or if somebody has an unexpected wealth or a big promotion in his office, said, what a blessing. So we have our conditioned way of looking into blessings as well. When things go our way, it is a blessing. When they don't go our way, it's a curse. But what is true blessing? The Shastra seems to tell us something else. Since the goal of life is to develop our inherent dormant love, which we all have for eternal father and mother, Radha and Krishna, any opportunity which we get to remember them, to remember the lovely pastimes which they come in this world to enact. God is very much connected to His creation. He is not disconnected from His creation, even though He lives in the spiritual world. He cares for us. He loves us. Even sometimes cries for us. As Panduranga in Pandharpur, He is waiting for all of us with hands on His waist. When will my devotees come to surrender His life to me? Tasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari Shrutaiva Kritaivyascha. So the greatest of benediction is to hear and chant about the Lord. We are hearing for the last few days, few weeks, this very extraordinary story of Sudama, very popular in our country. Very endearing to the heart to hear this, is it not? It fills our heart with so much of feeling of love for the Lord and His devotee. How intimate, how sweet. How deep is the relationship of the Lord and His devotees. And how sensitive Krishna is to His devotees. We have heard so many days now how Sudama, this poor Brahman, came. He is akinchana, nishkinchana. It is said Krishna belongs to those people. Who possesses Krishna? That can be a good question. So Krishna is the property of only those who think of themselves as nishkinchana or akinchana. We have akinchana Krishna Das in our temple. So one who is either has a possessions or feels that he has no possessions because everything belongs to God. So when he relinquishes his false sense of possessiveness of the things which are with him or under him, which he has earned or gained with hard work or from his parents or heritage, whatever. But one who knows that this all belongs to God. Everything belongs to Krishna. This is the fundamental teaching of the Bhagavad Gita. And one who lives in this world with that principle in mind is truly akinchana. So Sudama was like that. He had nothing, and even when he had everything, that did not change. This is very important to understand. If you don't have anything, you know you don't have anything. There's nothing like renunciation in one sense on external platform. But when you have everything, and yet Prabhupada was given a beautiful 5-star suite hotel to live in Los Angeles, sitting there in the luxuries of the American comfort, he said, I'm missing my room in Radha Damodar Mandir. That is renunciation. When you're surrounded by opulence of what the best Americans can offer, and yet we remember a toned down, completely ruined small room of 10 by 7, and think that is opulence. And remember that with nostalgia, that is renunciation. Prabhupada loved those rooms because they were the rooms of that area which was sanctified by the Goswamis, the Samadhi, and the home of Sri Sri Radha Damodar. So yes, we have, all of us have something with us. Nobody here is like Sudama. We have many things more than what Sudama had materially. And yet, whether we have what we have, and even if we have more than what we have now, this is a lesson to learn in renunciation. Gaurangera Bhakta Ganer Vairagya Pradhan. This is the primary purpose of the descent of Mahaprabhu Chaitanya. This is a prime identity. what is the identity of every Gauranga Mahaprabhu's follower, which we all profess to be? The identity is to really live a life where we actually within our hearts believe and act in such a way that what I have belongs to God. And therefore, its only purpose is to use in God's service, in the service of those who love God, or at least trying to love God, the Vaishnavas. So yeah, we can see Sudama is surrounded by this opulence which suddenly came to his life unexpectedly. And a really similar story which comes in Ramayana, today is Sita Naomi also, is how a person lived in a palace which is probably as good as what Sudama was living in, Mother Sita, and how she had to suddenly relinquish that. So it's a completely opposite story of someone who had nothing and gets a huge palace to live in, which is rivaling the beauty of Indra's palace. On the other hand, you have Mother Sita and Lord Ramachandra living in a palace of Ayodhya, which is the king of the world, Chakravarti Samrat. And how, having that, and it, overnight, just like Sudama's life changed overnight, and Sushila, his blessed, beautiful wife, she just was sleeping the night on, was probably the bare floor or maybe a chatai, and then she gets up on this ivory beds, and you can imagine her shock in one sense. It's what happened, you know. So it was such a sudden change of destiny for her. And same is the case of with Mother Sita, that how life changed for her so suddenly in one night. And who can imagine? Sometimes people lose their businesses and they have crashes down with big debts and big losses. And it is very difficult to reconcile. It is not an easy thing to reconcile when you are, sort of rolling in wealth and suddenly you have nothing. It's very difficult. But how Mother Sita, her example is very glorious. We can recount her glories as well today, in the auspicious day of her birth. She is called as Bhumija. You have Padmaja, Jalaja. Bhumija means born from the earth. Right? Divine. Draupadi was born from the fire. Right? Divine appearances. Janma karma chame divyam. The Lord and his devotees have divine births. They are not many times conceived in the ordinary way which we would conceive as which happens to the mortals like us. But she was born of the earth. She's a daughter of the earth. Right? When Janak Maharaj was doing this plowing of the field for preparing for a yajna on the boundaries of his Mithila palace, Mithila Nagari, and then she was born, the plow stuck this beautiful golden box on which came out this beautiful, celestial, exceedingly delicate-looking, charming eyes. She was the embodiment of all beauty. And why not? Because she is herself the expansion of Srimati Radharani, the Antaranga Shakti of the Lord. So she harbors within her personality unparalleled beauty. In fact, she is a reservoir of all beauty herself. But that beauty is not meant for anybody else to enjoy. That beauty is only meant to be engaged in the service of her Lord, Lord Ramachandra. It's not for anyone else. She's exclusively beautiful for the purpose of serving the all-beautiful, the personality of Godhead, Krishna, Lord Ramachandra. So her story is very, very instructive. Our great land of India, which we all are trying to be proud of. I say that word tried because we are so much enamored still by the gadgetry of the West. Just some machines made by the West, and we seem to feel that that's best thing civilization has to offer. I don't know how we can get so enamored by this, just a set of machines coming from the West, and think that this is worthy of losing age old, just a few gadgets made for the last few decades, and for those gadgets we are renouncing and giving up something which our country holds dear for millions and millions of millions of generations have thrived and lived on a culture which is so glorious, and just a few gadgets come out from the West and you feel, wow, this is better than all that which the rishis have to give me for thousands of years. What a bad deal. What a bad deal. How stupid, how shameful, in fact. And yet, we would not like to forget that this glorious land of India, its strength, its glory, was always, always for millions of generations rooted in people like you and me, ordinary people of this great country, and spending their lives, their days and nights, in hearing from the holy pages of the Ramayana and the Mahabharata. Even in times when there was no paper, no mobiles, nothing, it is not that people were living, you know, unholy lives and just crazy lives and there no entertainment. They had so much joy and fun. We feel that we have more fun because we have these gadgets, but they had more fun in their life than we have in ever imagined. And their greatest joy was to sit and listen to the glories of Lord Ramchandra. Because this was what was the primary education of the people of this world. It wasn't getting some academic degrees. Because Ramayana, of all things which Ramayana teaches, which are glorious, it teaches the value of being virtuous in this world. Virtuous. We find everybody there in the Ramayana as exalted as being a very virtuous person. And virtue is manifested by good conduct. So you find ideal role model characters of the highest degree in Lord Bharat, the emblem of love and surrender to Lord Ramchandra. What conduct? What conduct he had? How, even though he's God himself personified, one of the Chaturvyuhas, and yet he takes such a submissive position to be Lord Ramchandra's servant, serving his Paduka in Nandigram, way away from Ayodhya, and living in tree bark with matted hair, in the same way which his brother lived in the forest. And after living there for 14 years and doing all that a king would do, and yet taking absolutely no credit whatsoever. I mean, which brother, just think of the today's world. So, brothers are fighting here. He said, this throne belongs to you. And Ram says, this throne belongs to you. Now, compare and contrast that with today's property disputes of our land. Which brother will say, ye pitaji ka property aapka hai? And he says, nahi, ye aapka hai. Imagine, today's property disputes are so intense. Brothers and sisters, they become the worst enemies. They're willing to put their brothers and sisters into courtrooms and even send gundas to kill them. Right? Destroy them. Disrepute them. See them ruined in their life for the greed of some flat or some money, some land in the, you know, insistent land in the village. The people are fighting tooth and nails, and look at the glory of Ramachandra and Bharat. He is crying, you please take this. He said, you please take this. This is Ramayana. So obviously there are less disputes in the past because people held these virtues as being glorious. There was no need of proper dispute courts, because people live their lives on these role models. And more to talk of Mother Sita, whom we want to remember at least today with a sense of veneration, a sense of devotion, a sense of gratitude for the character she depicted in this world. And people celebrate Mother's Day. I think it was a few days back, Mother's Day, last week. That's nice. At least you remember the mother on that day. But today is Mother's Day, actually, for the Vaishnavas, because Mother Sita is Jagat Janani. She is the mother of the entire universe. And when she is born, it is truly for Vaishnavas Mother's Day, because she was the best wife one can ever have, and she was the best mother ever born. Right? So she is the ideal embodiment of all feminine qualities a woman should embody. And she is for all women and all men to see as what is the glorious character of a great lady of this land of Bharatavarsha. And that's the type of culture we want to imbibe in our heart. The husband is saying, don't come with me to the forest. It is not your destiny to come there because it's my destiny. I've been told to go to the forest because of my father's promise and vow to his wife, Kaikai. And I'm a dutiful son, so please don't swear me away from my duty. I want to go. I must go. And I'm just so happy to do that because it's my honor to keep my father's word. The Asurya Vamshis, and I'm just very glad to go there. And Mother Sita, the moment Ramchandra comes into the room, this time he's not coming in royal clothes. He doesn't have the chandan on his body. He doesn't have the white umbrella. Doesn't have the ministers around him. Lakshman is standing outside the room. It's a private discussion in Sita's chambers. And Ramchandra reveals the news of what happened last night. I said, I'm going to the forest. And Bharat will be king, prince, regent. I'll be going for 14 years. And you stay with and console my wife, my mother, my father, and stay with my brothers and serve them. And how Sita responds. Huh? How Sita responds with such, you can say the word, fierce devotion. Fierce devotion. She's absolutely not, the idea of staying alone without Ramchandra is the most unpalatable idea of her life. She's inseparable. So she says, I just cannot stay here. How can I stay here? When you are in the, when you are living in the forest, and how can I live in the royalty and all this good food and all this nice things that are in the opulence of palaces is impossible. I was not trained like this by my father. And this is not the course of dharma as well. The wife shares the good and bad fortune of her husband in all situations of life. Till death. And that's a glorious standard for a wife to share. Yeah, I'll be most happy to stay with you. So, no, Brahma was trying to dissuade her. You know what happens in the forest? I've been there with my brother. And we'll see what forest life is like. Right? Oh, they're not like forest like national park these days. There's nothing like that. Look like national park and just few trees, people walking around. Forest that time had, they were real forests. You know, jungles. And there were wild animals. Not like you just go in a car, and like an African safari, you look at sit in a car and look at, you know, just look around and few see a few, you know, lions and tigers and natural habitat. Just few of them like that, you know, just hanging around the jungle. They were far more real, fierce, you know, animals living in the jungles. Rhinoceros and everybody else who lives there. You couldn't take a bath. You couldn't take a bath in the jungle, you know, because the water you went in to take bath would have sea snakes. They don't like cool ponds of water, like a swimming pool, you know. They're not like that. And what do you eat for food in a jungle? Huh? Right? And especially where you've lived like a princess, Mithila and Ayodhya, what do you get for food? Some berries, which you have to hunt for. And when you're hunting for them, there'll be animals will attack you and kill you and eat you before you can eat the herbs. So Ram was trying to dissuade her in so many ways. Sita said, no question. Inasmuch as sunshine cannot be separated from the sun, I can't be separated from you. And then she agrees to go. Right? So how wonderful that the wife doesn't care whether my husband is earning money or not earning money. He's a clerk in a bank, or he's a CEO of a multinational company. The wife doesn't get bothered by all that. She's not concerned with her husband's opulence. She's concerned with her husband. And she feels the greatest joy in serving him. In serving him. You know, it may sound, they would say earlier, right? Pati Parameshwar, they would say, right? Parameshwar, Param Ishwar. That means the husband is like the supreme deity for her husband. Now, we may not believe that these days. We may find this is exaggerated. But this is what our country stands for. This is what Vedic culture stands for. Whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to follow it or not, is our choice. But this is what the scriptures tell us. And this is what we expected to live by. This may sound very archaic. Pati Parameshwar, who would like to believe, which woman would like to believe that today? Of course, you have to embody some of the qualities of Lord Ramachandra as well to be qualified to be in that role. It's not a one-sided story. But yes, since we're talking about Mother Sita today, her chastity is her most glorious quality. A man may have some biceps and triceps to fight, and he may be proud of his physical strength and his physical prowess. But the power of a woman is that she has poor biceps and practically no triceps, but she has the power of her chastity. And that is the greatest power woman can embody in herself. And we have examples. We have examples of Draupadi, who could make Dhrudiran's body into something more than steel. It became like Vajra, which Bhima's mace could not even dent. The bare body of Dhrudiran was smashed by... What is the power of Bhima's mace? Now he has a strength of 10,000 elephants, and if that 10,000 elephants bangs on somebody's head, it can pulverize you to nothingness, right? And drive you into the Patal Loka practically. You know, if you hit. But nothing was happening to his body. Because it was become Vajra. That Vajra was not Duryodhana's power. The Vajra was his mother's power. Coming because she had blindfolded herself for Dhritarashtra. If my husband cannot see, I have no right to see the world. These are the glorious people of our country. Chastity. What a glorious quality. Right? And look at where we have gone now. Where our ladies are, what these girls are thinking nowadays. You know, you can't even sit in this place and talk about it. It's so shameful what our country girls believe this day as being worthy of pursuit. No values, no ethos, no character, absolutely. Colleges have become places of ruination. No wonder Prabhupada said they are slaughterhouses. Right? And yet, these qualities, however difficult they may be to follow, they are the glory of our land. They are Vedic culture. We must follow them. Otherwise, we stand ruination. We stand hellish life. There is no option. Either you go to hell by not following this, or lead a virtuous life and go back to Godhead. There is no in between the two. And how Mother Sita? Well, because she's playing the role of a Jivatma. She's not a Jivatma, but she's playing the role of a Jivatma. So her story actually is very instructive. How when they are in the forest, 14 years, we know how she was kidnapped, right? That's a very beautiful story. How she was kidnapped by Ravan. So here you see a story of a person who's like a very naive devotee. You know, Ravan had his plans fixed up. He was going to send Maricha to go and allure her in the form of a deer. And the deer would skip in front of her, of the hermitage of Lord Ramchandra, and separate Ram from Sita, and then you know the whole story, right? So this deer, which was Maricha, is a very important character in the whole thing. This deer was very special. The deer had a snout which was sort of mixed of white and black. And he had his horns, which were like lightning sapphires. Lightning sapphire, imagine that. Upper snout was like a red lotus, lower snout was like a blue lotus. And his body was golden on the sides and deep blue on the back, on the abdomen. And white slender legs and black gem-like feet. And a tail like a rainbow, and jewels studded all over. Imagine this. And sure enough, it started skipping around, displaying its beauty in front of Mother Sita, and Ram and Lakshman, you know, said, come, see. And they saw, but you know, this is a Rakshasa, definitely. Of course, Ram is a creator, so I did not create this. I'm the supreme creator. This is not one of the 84 lakh species of life. But he didn't say that because, you know, he had to hide his identity as God. He said, no. Lakshman immediately understood. He said, this has to be a Rakshasa. I know this Maricha was, you know, smashed by Ramchandra, and he has got another devious plan now. So I said, they are not interested. So Sita said, please get this deer from me. We will take it to our home and take as a pet, and we'll show it to our mothers and show it to our brothers, and it'll be a wonderful pet to keep in the palace. So they were not again interested and said, please. You know, Balhat, Rajhat, and Strihat. Three types of hut, right? She was staying in the hut herself. But then this was just not that. This was much more intense than that. From that hut, she was saying, when a woman desires something strongly, what can the man do? Sudama also, and his wife said, go to Dwarkadhish Krishna, you know, with your... Of course, she didn't want anything for herself. She wanted for her husband. It's a beautiful quality. But nonetheless, when the wife presses hard, then the husband said, he has to surrender his life, practically. So he becomes powerless. So it shows how women should not ask for the wrong things, you know, to make the husband's life difficult. These days, you know, women can ask for big houses to stay, and the husband, just to please his wife, takes a 1 crore flat or 2 crore flat and lands up paying 1 crore as loans for the rest of his life, and you know, he just goes crazy. Just to please his wife, he had to buy a 3 BHK flat in Borivali and cost 2 crores, and the guy can't afford it. And if he loses his job suddenly, my goodness, what happens to him? He has to hang from the ceiling, that's all. He just can't pay it for nuts all his life. Even if he sells his pants, he can't do it. Right? But this is, women ask these things these days and make the lives of the husband very difficult. And then Lord Ramchandra goes behind. Dhyayato Vishaya Pumsa. This is what the story tells us, so much important. When the sense of it is, see something attractive. Sangate Shupajayate. Sangat Sanjayate Kamaha. Then you intensely desire that. Right? So then Sita exemplifies this. For us, she played this role of a naive jivatma who doesn't understand that this so-called flimsy glamour of this world is not worth pursuing. This Maricha as a demon, a very attractive demon, signifies and symbolizes for all of us in our life that phantasmagoria which material energy creates and which we chase. And when we chase that, disaster strikes us. As the mind becomes more attached, and Ramchandra is like that mind who just goes off to grab the sense object. And because of that, the jivatma is left alone from her protector. And yet, the good intelligence is there, which is represented by Lakshman. Lakshman, the spiritual master representative, is a good intelligence. This is the most primary important asset of a human being. His good intelligence. And where does it come from? From Oxford, is it not? From IIT Powai. From MIT. That's intelligence. It all comes from there, is it not? Unfortunately, no. It doesn't come from there. Intelligence for a human being comes from the words of Sri Guru, Sadhu, and the Shastras. When anybody hears and listens and follows, then that person is considered most intelligent because he is guided by God. He is not guided by his contaminated, putrefied, and covered over intelligence which the world offers us. He is guided by the higher powers. And therefore, hearing is important, reading is important, associating with sadhus is important because they will guide our life. As I said before, Ramayana guided people's lives because it was based on this character of these great souls. So then that's what guides you. That's what intelligence is all about. And yet you find that here, Lakshman is saying, this is not good for us. And Sita persists. And then he also has to go. Right? But then he makes Lakshman Rekha. Right? That's, you know the story. Now that's the vows we take. That's the conduct which we are supposed to follow. We all have our boundaries. We all have our boundaries in everything we do. This and no more. So it is only the good intelligence of the spiritual master and the devotees and scripture which tells us how much we can go and where to draw the line. then nobody can tell you. You go down the road, you see all these beautiful hoardings, right? All these hoardings are expansions of Maricha. Look at it like that. Huh? All these hoardings are skipping nice deer with golden sapphires and rainbow-like tails. Huh? But all these are Maricha expansions. Huh? And they look, and you look at, and you get so enamored by these hoardings, and they're made so beautiful. Everyone is smiling, everyone is so happy, and like, wow, this is like the best thing I can ever have in my life, right? But these are all Marichas. And you give your life to these Marichas, right? And you lose your Lord. You lose your life practically. Sita lost her life practically. Yes, she was kidnapped. She lost her life to this demon. So Maricha is an agent of Ravana. He is not a saint trying to take you towards a temple or a church. He is taking you towards Ravana. It is very important to see things for what as they are. They are not as naive and as innocent as they look like. There is a devious plan. These are all made by the Ravana-like civilization, which puts up all these hoardings to enamor people like you and me, who are like this naive Sita, who are not rooted our consciousness in Krishna consciousness, or not rooted our consciousness in the words of the Guru Sadhu Shastra. And we will get enamored, even if you are chanting Hare Krishna 16 rounds. We will get enamored. And if you are doing a Bhakti Shastra, you will get enamored. If you have done your other higher degrees, you will get enamored, because that's the nature of the Jivatma in the embodied state. He has to get enamored. But even if he is enamored, no problem. As long as he listens to the advice of Lakshman. She was enamored. But if she had listened to her Lakshman, she would be safe. Everything would be alright. Ram would kill that demon, undoubtedly, obviously. And would come back. And everything would be fine. And they would go back after 14 years to Ayodhya. Right? Of course, the story had to go further for killing Ravan. That's another thing. But yes, so even if we get enamored, we will all get tempted, as we all do. There is no man sitting in this room who says, I have no temptations. And women also, of course. We all have our temptations. But how we deal with them, Radha Gopinath ki jaye, is important. Unless we bathe ourselves, with dough or lux or chandrika. But what about Shreya Kaireva chandrika? That's what we're supposed to bathe in. Not just this Ayurvedic soap to keep our skin glowing and germ-free and all that. Right? How to keep our consciousness germ-free? Through Shreya Kaireva chandrika. Right? Unless we bathe our consciousness in the holy words of the scriptures, we won't have the power to say no when temptations strike deep into our consciousness. We all want to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, behave the wrong way. We all are tempted to do that so many times per day. And so many times every night. Right? But how do we deal with them? We have no power. Kali Yuga mortals are so weak and frail and fragile. We have no power of intelligence practically. Lame. Pangumalangaitir. We are lame. Completely lame. We depend on the grace of Sri Guru so heavily. How to deal with these temptations? They rack our minds and consciousness. And so many times we slip. We fall. We land up doing the wrong things. And we repent for them. We repent sorely in our hearts. Why did I do this? I'm not supposed to do this. I've heard so many times. This is not good for me. It's not good for my consciousness. This is not good for my soul. But I'm a victim. I'm a slave of my senses. Like Sita was a slave of her senses in this example. Right? So let us never allow our minds to go away. So hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Nityam Bhagavat Sevaya. That is a Kulshekar Maharaj, this great saint of South India. In his Mukundamala Stotra, I was amazed to find that after writing several poems of beautiful glorification of Mukunda, the Lord who gives liberation, he said, I only one benediction to ask from you, my dear Lord. I was interested in knowing what this man, And this great king who has prema bhakti in his heart, what would he ask for? As his, something which is desirable for him. He said, my dear Lord, I want only one thing from you. Give me good intelligence. That intelligence is our only faculty which gives us the power of discrimination. And the second faculty of intelligence is the power of determination. Unless we have these two powers in our within ourselves, not the power of money, not the power of good cars or good mobiles or air conditioners, these are not powers. These are bondages, which is called suffering. The only true power of a man or a woman is the power to discriminate and the power to get determined to do the right thing. This is true power. Not muscle power. Everyone goes to the gym to get big biceps. What are the use of big biceps? The whole damn generation seems to be going to the gym for these days for just showing off, you know, some lumps of flesh jutting out from your arms. What is this power? And weak intelligence, weak, fragile intelligence. Absolutely. Muscle-less intelligence. Right? But devotees are strong within. We may do some exercise and yoga for maintenance of our God-given bodies. That's all right. But we don't depend on them for our power. Power is here. Power of discrimination. That's the Sita example shows us, of course. Wonderful things are there to learn from Sita's example. We can think about her today. We can pray to her. She is the embodiment of devotion. She is the embodiment of all love. She is our eternal mother. So her heart should be in prayer for the whole day, today, to our real mother. We are all children of Mother Sita. And Lord Ramchandra is our father, virtuous father. This quality of chastity. And chastity for a woman is to her husband, and for a man, it is his adherence to the vows which he makes in marriage and the vows he gives to his spiritual master. That is the power of chastity for a man. To adhere to the vows which he gave to his Guru Maharaj. I'll chant 16 rounds every day. I will follow four principles and serve in the mission of Srila Prabhupada as the servant of the servant of the servant. That is the vows we want to live by. That's power for a man. It also happens to be today the appearance day of Janava Devi. Another mother. Rightly so, it's Mother's Day. Janava Devi, of course, is Nityananda Swarupini. She is Swarup Shakti of Nityananda Prabhu. Nityananda Prabhu is Balaram, who is Lakshman in Ram Leela. And she is his internal consort. Is worthy of remembering of her today also, because she has a very special role in the Gaudiya line. We are all Gaudiyas. And among the Gaudiyas, she has a very, very exalted position. Because the most respectable acharyas of our line, the six Goswamis, how much they revered her, how much they worshipped her, is something which is beautiful to see. But the Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, how much they actually honored her as the embodiment of the Shakti of Lord Nityananda. Nityananda is the embodiment of all compassion. And she is the embodiment of Nityananda Prabhu's Shakti. So she was considered by the Gaudiyas at the time as being very, very special woman. She was Acharya in a lady's body. So the Acharya in a lady's body, in a woman's body. We see in our line, we don't differentiate with man and woman. They're not inferior. They're not inferior to anybody else. Spiritually, they are the same. And Nityananda Prabhu's wife is an example. Of course, Nityananda Prabhu had two wives, Vasudha and Janava. It's a beautiful story of how they got married. Father's name was Suradas Sarakela. Bengal, a place called Shaligram, the village they hailed from. And her role becomes even more magnified after Nityananda Prabhu's departure. What type of role she plays in being a mother to all the Vaishnava community. That's a beautiful thing to see. See, a woman has her own nature which they should not give up. Her nature was to care and love and cook and serve the Vaishnavas. So, a very special leela takes place at Kheturi, a very special place in Bangladesh today. Mahaprabhu left this world in 1534 AD. And about 30 to 40 years later, the devotees who are Mahaprabhu's associates have completely become depressed, run down from, you know, in remorse, morose, and completely practically spiritually defunct because having lost Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and lost Nityananda Prabhu and lost all the associates. Shri Damodara was no more there, Thakur Haridas was not there, Advaita Acharya was not there. All these great personalities who really carried the torchlight of Mahaprabhu's mercy, they are not there in this world anymore. So then their life become like filled with darkness. So Narottam Das Thakur said, we should revive this again. We should not let the devotees to stay like this. So he took the initiative, and he, Samananda Prabhu, Samananda Pandit, and Srinivas Acharya, these are the embodiments of Mahaprabhu Shakti, they are called three Shaktis. They came together and said, let's have a great festival of Gaur Purnima in Kheturi Gram. The first ever Gaur Purnima in the history of Gaudiya Vaishnavism is this Kheturi Gram festival, where Janavadi played a very pivotal role. And there's a whole long story of how the whole festival is conducted and how the chief presiding, most important, as you have, we have conferences and various events, we have, guest of honor, right? It's a very important person, guest of honor. Who is the guest of honor? Like in Krishna's ritual sacrifice was performed by Yusuf Maharaj. The guest of honor, the most worshipable person was Krishna. And, the whole Sishupal story took place there, right? So who is the most important person in the conference is the guest of honor. And he's given a very high seat and great accolades and garlands and things like that. So the guest of honor actually for this whole festival of Gaur Purnima was Mother Janava. Right? It was a 3-day festival there, elaborately described in the holy scriptures. And how with her jurisdiction and under her supervision, how this beautiful festival was conducted. It was basically holy. Gaur Purnima matches with holy festival. 3 days, and how they had kirtans, and how they installed the six nice beautiful deities, and how Janava Devi, now this is important, there are many things to the story, but pick up the most important things. Janava Devi, you can imagine her age. Nityananda Prabhu was elder to Mahaprabhu Chaitanya by at least 10-15 years, right? And Gaur Purnima had left this world about 30 years back. So her age must be like really old by this time. She must be my late 80s or something like that. Now she is really old and physically obviously not like... And yet, the thing which... that her department which she takes care of... like in every festival there has to be departments where people take various responsibilities. She took care of that cooking department. Right? He's a mother. A mother's greatest joy is to serve her family, her loved ones, by her beautiful art of culinary. And that's the way she expresses her affection to her family, by cooking for them and not ordering from the hotel. Palak paneer bhej do. She cooks. That's the way women express their love. Mother expresses their love through cooking, not getting packeted food from the mall. Anyway, so she cooked. And how she cooked? The love of her heart for Nityananda Prabhu was there in that. The love for Krishna was there in that. When you cook, the love of her heart or the consciousness goes into it. And then she made everybody sit down in Pangat, and she actually saw that everyone is served. Then the servers were served. And she, being the most senior most lady in the entire conference of Kheturi Gram, she had the last prasad. When everything else was served, then she sat down for prasad. She was the first one. She was the last one. This is Vaishnav. This is Vaishnavism. In material life, mepela. You push everyone around and you want to go first. You know, even in our prasadam line during the yatra. So you're hungry, you're coming at 4 o'clock from the yatra, and you look at the line and say, oh my God, big line. Prabhuji, Haribol. You catch up with some friend there, and maybe not even a friend, say, Haribol, how are you, Prabhu? How was the yatra? Nice yatra. Hungry, today? And you get him and say, Prabhu, come. So they know that understands your, he can feel your hunger practically. And he says, Prabhuji, aja. you break the line by half at least by getting to the line. This is not a good example to follow, sorry. We felt pained when we saw two sides. in place, it was in South India. I think it was, what was that place? Maybe Ahobalam or somewhere, I don't remember. And everyone was standing in line. We came late from the yatra, and everyone was like, oh, terribly hungry. Prasad was being distributed, and everyone, of course, almost ran to the counter. And the line was formed. At least there was some decency. We weren't grabbing the food. But then we saw the last person in the line. And yes, buses were getting unloaded. We were all walking down. And it's like, hey, na bada line, babada babi, looking at the whole line. And the last person in the line was Radhanath Swami. So how can we break this line now? Here is the person who is actually the spiritual force in the whole thing. And he is taking such a humble position to stand like just one of our regular devotees. Just like everyone stands in the line, he is standing in the line last and said, okay. Everyone just sumadi me and just went stand, you know. But it's an example to follow. Something similar we saw in Krishna Chandra Prabhu also several times. He is what he is. All of us know what he is. But when the yatra is there, you won't find him breaking any line and saying Haribol to anybody at that time. He just walks up to the line, stands behind, just like a humble devotee, waits for his turn, takes his plate and eats prasad. And this is Vaishnavism. We see glorious things, you know, these small things, but very important examples to follow. In Vaishnavism, everyone else is first, and I am the last. You please enjoy first. In the bus, sometimes devotees fight. Hey, me idhar baitha tha pehle. Idhar main baitha tha. Prabhuji, bolo unko zara, bolo. No, somebody is sitting there. It's not your seat. As I said before, nothing is ours. Obviously not the seat in the bus is really not ours. The bus is not ours. How can the seat be yours if the bus is not yours? So, it belongs to whoever he sits there. It belongs to him for that, at least for those few hours when he sits there. So, you know, triviality sometimes just catches us so badly. Anyway, she ate last and she cooked a whole kund of dal practically she cooked. Beautiful. This Mother Janava's examples, very important to follow. Many glorious qualities she has. Kaviraj Goswami, when he writes this song, Jai Radhe Jai Krishna Jai Vrindavan, that song is so beautiful. So the glorious, you know, places of Vrindavan. Kishikata, Bamshikata, Vadalashakanan, Yasabalila Kulo, Shirinanandan. But what's the last thing he says? Shri Janava Pada Padma Kariyosmaran. Huh? Right? A person like, you know, she is Kasturi Manjari. Kaviraj Goswami is Kasturi Manjari from the spiritual world. A scripture which he wrote, Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is way beyond the PhD of Krishna consciousness. The most exalted scripture of the in the entire universe is Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's nothing higher than that. In creation, in the creation, the most exalted scripture was written by him. But what is his mood of the heart? I am remembering the eternal concert of Nityananda Prabhu. Sri Janava Pada Padma. We can remember her also like that. When we all go to Radha Kund, the place where she sits, when she engages in her Nitya Seva to the Lord, that is a Janava Baithak. Right? Pray that from through her we get the grace of Nityananda Prabhu, because she is Nityananda Prabhu Swarupini. We need to pray to her. We cannot go to Krishna directly unless we go through Srimati Radharani. And in that sense also, with the same logic, we can't go to Nityananda Prabhu unless we go through his Shakti, his Janava Devi. So it's time for prayer, not only for Sita Devi, but also to Janava Devi. In the few minutes we have now with us, I'd like to speak a few things about the darshan which we are going to have in a few minutes. So, stay there at the edge of your seat. You're going to see something absolutely spectacular today. And wait your appetites, because it is probably the most beautiful darshan you will ever see in your life. Gopalji Maharaj ki! Okay. So what is he going to show us today? What role, what leela? This comes from, we talked about Janava Devi and we talked about Natan Das Thakur today, how he was the organizer of this event. Now his disciple was Ganganarayan Chakravarti, and one of the disciples of Ganganarayan Chakravarti was a great king called as Maharaj Bhagya Chandra, king of Manipur. It's a long story. narrate a few things, important details of the story, and then wait in anticipation for this special darshan. And thank you for coming here today, because you can't enjoy this on the video or on the laptop. You have to see it shakshat. Bhagyachandra Maharaj was banished out of his kingdom. I'm going to go a little fast, okay? was banished out of his kingdom by the neighboring kings. Kings, as you know, are always fighting. Right? Kings are always fighting to grab each other's property, expand their domain. So he was sort of dethroned by the neighboring kings who are envious of him. It happened to be one of his relatives, in fact. Bhagyachandra is in the forest. He's out and he's planning how to get back his kingdom. But he cannot go back because he's held by a dictator now. So he goes to a neighboring kingdom called Maharaj Rajeshwar. Rajeshwar goes there and he stays with him. Rajeshwar Maharaj is very generous. He welcomes him and he sees he's like a refugee, but he's a Maharaj, he's a king. So, you know, he deserves honor and respectable place, at least for residence here. He stays with him and they become very good friends. Rajeshwar Maharaj and Maharaj Bhagyachandra. They become intimate friends. Much to the upsetness of the neighboring king, he realizes that now, you know, he has got shelter. And I want to see this guy should not have any shelter. So I want to get him out of in Rajeshwar Maharaj's kingdom so that he becomes a nobody, becomes like a vagabond. So he sends a letter to Maharaj Rajeshwar, said, the person who is staying with you actually, as Bhagyachandra, is not the real Bhagyachandra, he is actually imposter Bhagyachandra. So you are keeping an imposter in your kingdom who is posing to be king. So be careful, he may be acting like a spy to destroy you. So this sends, because he had not, these kings had not met before. So he becomes disturbed by this news and he thinks there is some validity to this letter and he calls his ministers for counsel. So what do we do with this? I've got a serious hint that this is an imposter in our kingdom and he's probably learning all the secrets and I've become a good friend to him already and I've shared my life with him. And he knows everything which is in our kingdom. Now, on one side, I value my friendship, but I'm scared that if he's an imposter, we're in great danger. So what do we do? The counselors meet together and said, yes, Maharaj Bhagyachandra, your friendship is sacred for us. And yet, because you are the king head, the head of the state, we cannot allow your friendship to take precedence over the safety of the citizens. So he has to be testified. So let's put him under a serious test of evidence, whether he is Bhagyachandra or not. And it was famous that Bhagyachandra Maharaj has some mystic powers. That if he is a real Bhagyachandra, he has to depict his mystic powers because we will be sending to him a mad elephant to crush him. And if he is an imposter, he gets his punishment, which he deserves for being what he is. He's for cheating the king, he must be killed. And if he is a real Bhagyachandra, well, he should be able to handle this situation. So they do that. They actually put him in an arena and there Bhagyachandra Maharaj is supposed to face mad, drunken, huge mammoth. Right? This is the capital punishment of the times. There's no hanging. Painful, crushing, death. Elephant's leg. The previous night Bhagyachandra Maharaj goes into prayer. He offers his prayers of complete surrender. Which all of us should do when we have difficulties and also when we don't have difficulties. It is said, what is that saying? I think this was taught to me by Sri Sastakam Prabhu, as an army person. One who sweats in peace doesn't bleed in war. Can I write one? One who sweats in peace does not bleed in war. Such a nice statement. Perfect for a sadhaka, right? Now, apparently things are peaceful here and everything is nice. You have your money, you have a bank balance and you have your insurance, LIC policies. And everything is okay, right? But it's a time to sweat, to engage our consciousness in Krishna, to dive deep into the nectar of Krishna consciousness, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, right? Because when we sweat in doing that with intensity, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena, then when the strikes of temptations, the strikes of Maya, when the strikes of ill health, the strikes of bad fortunes, you know, hits our life, we'll be able to stand steady during that time and take shelter of Krishna and his devotees. Anyway, he went into prayer, a deep sense of prayer, and in his prayer, the Lord appeared. said, "You don't worry, my dear Bhagachandra. You go with a bead bag in your hand and a garland in the other. And when the elephant comes to crush you to death, I will be the invisible Mahout behind and control the elephant for you. And you just go offer this garland to me. That's all." And he does that and his life is saved. He is reinstated and Bhagachandra Maharaj is saved. Rajeshwar Maharaj is very happy that he has a real friend who is not an imposter. And of course that guy was proven wrong. And become in more deeper friendship. And then Rajeshwar Maharaj joins hands with him to dethrone this guy. So now two armies to fighting together. So this guy is dethroned. And again he is reinstated back on the throne as the king of Manipur. As the story goes further, Bhagavata Maharaj actually made a promise to the Lord that if you get me back on my throne, I'll make a nice temple and deity of yours and worship with all my heart. This is a promise which he gave from his heart. Now we make promises also, but we don't follow them many times. Something to remember about how we make promises to the Lord we should follow. So as years rolled by, he got busy with his political activities and expansion and stabilization, consolidation of his kingdom, etc. And then it sort of went from his back of his mind. And he forgot. And then the story goes like this. There is a forest called as Kaina in his kingdom. And there is a lady who is actually picking up nice flowers and fruits. And a young boy comes to her, a young sweet nice little boy comes and says, "Oh, mother..." You know, and she charms the child, the mother's, this lady's heart. And she becomes very attracted to this child. I said, "Oh, beautiful child." She embraces him, kisses him and said, "You are so beautiful. What can I do for you?" He said, "Take some fruits from me." And said, "Is there anything I can serve you?" Child says, "Okay, you need to go back to our king and tell him that he made a promise to Krishna and he has not kept his promise, so he should do that." So this lady says, "Okay." She's so charmed by him, she cannot refuse him. And she walks up to the king. She's stopped at the palace gates and some Adivasi lady coming from nowhere and cannot meet the king just like that. She argues and argues and she hears a commotion at the gate. And the king finds out and said, "Okay, send her in." And he said, "I have some message for the king, I must give it." So king sort of understands, maybe there's something here. So he said, "Okay, send her in, whatever she is, we'll figure it out." And she said, "King, I was sent a message by this young boy that you are supposed to make a nice temple of the Lord and you haven't kept your promise. So this is the message from this young boy." Huh? And the king immediately understands, "Wow, I forgot my promise." Huh? And then he said, "Please take me where you meet this child." And he goes immediately with this lady and goes to the Skaina forest. And they go and they see, and on a beautiful tree, Krishna manifests from one tree, in the trunk of the tree, playing his flute, right? And the king understands, he sees, this is the tree which I should take to make the deity of the Lord. So they cut this huge big block of this thing, and it is a very nice palanquin, nice royal way, it is brought to the kingdom, and then he brings his best sculptors to sculpt deities from this beautiful, this is now Daru Brahma. This is Daru Brahma now. This is not ordinary wood of sag or teak. This is Daru Brahma tree. Sakshat Krishna in the form of wood. So very careful, these sculptors who are divine, they start sculpting various deities. And as this is being done, the king gets a dream. He gets a dream. And the dream, Krishna, the Lord, Supreme Lord, manifest the spiritual world to the king. Right? And he shows the king that when the deity is made, you worship it in this way. Have a beautiful dance around me and have my Rasa Leela. I want to have Rasa Leela pastime. Right? And there, like a video cut out, he sees in his dream the entire vision of Radharani dancing, Krishna dancing in a beautiful dress, the Manipuri dress, and beautiful music. So Krishna shows what is the dance form, the dance dress, the dance art, the steps, the musicians, Everything of the spiritual world which is goes on in Goloka Vrindavan, he showed to Bhagachandra. He said, I want to have a replica of this made by you. So they start sculpting. They make one deity and they call the king. They open the things. Is this deity the way you saw it? He said, no. This is not the Krishna I saw. Make another deity. Is this the deity? No. 7 deities were made, but they don't match. He has seen Krishna, but it is not matching with his vision. He says, I'm sorry. So they install these deities and make various temples for that, but this is not the deity I want to see. The Lord Govinda. And there's a little wood remaining now, and they're very worried. If this wood is not enough, then, you know, the king will be very unhappy. So with a lot of prayer in their heart, the sculptors make another deity. The last deity practically they can make. And they put this cloth and they call the king and the ministers. And then when they unfurl this deity, this is Krishna. This is the Krishna which he actually saw. He said, this is perfect. Perfect. So this deity is called as Govinda, which you will see in a few minutes. Hold your breath. Don't become unconscious. Don't swoon. This is very beautiful. So they install this deity in the temple. And then this king personally invites all the musicians and instructs them. Now, he is a king, but he also has music sense. Instructs them exactly what Vajindra should be played and how they should be played. So this is the birth. This is the birth of the entire Manipuri culture dance which comes from that state. Manipur is an extremely powerful and a beautiful cultural state in our country. Right? It's a small state, but it is really, really a very special place. And even today, people sing the songs of Rabindranath Tagore as much as people would sing Hindi songs today. It's as popular over there, even after 350 years. They're like household songs for everybody there. Right? And one of Arjuna's wife hailed from Manipur also, and Babru Vahan was from there. So Manipur was a very special place. So anyway, the dress is to be like this, so the woman's body is covered properly, and so that she is fully covered, and therefore there is no way of misunderstanding how the women are dancing. And this dress is called as phanik. It's called phanik dress. It's a very special dress. You will see Radhani has a nice, beautiful, nice sort of ornate choti behind. And the dance is there. Now, all this is being said. And then there's this question. Where is Radharani in this Rasalila? Krishna is there. Musicians are there. The dancers are there. But where is Sri Radha? And that's a little big problem. You cannot have Rasalila without Srimati Radharani being there. Because Krishna would not be happy. And the king says, my daughter will be Radharani. I offer my daughter in Krishna's service. Her name is Bimbavati. And she stands next to Krishna as Radharani. And then the whole dance is performed in the exalted Manipuri dance. Hare Krishna. Rigo! Krishna Bhagavan ki! Radharani ki! All glories to the Manipuri culture. Hare Krishna. So, in a few minutes we'll end. Please behold the darshan with the veneration. This is a very special form. You can see Srivada Radharani. She's having this phanik, this very big skirt, which is all around her waist. And Srila Prabhupada, there are glorious people in our country called these Jhaveri sisters, who have upheld this Manipuri culture even today. And they are the ones who perform and popularize this dance form all over the world. And these Zaveri sisters had the chance to perform in front of Srila Prabhupada at Mayapur. Prabhupada acclaimed this as being wonderful. And our description of Manipur culture would be incomplete today if we did not mention the name of Prabhupada's glorious disciple who hailed from Manipur. His Holiness Bhaktisarupa Damodar Maharaj was Prabhupada's very, very, very intimate associate who hailed from the holy land of Manipur. And how he endeared his life to Prabhupada so much he met him in America. He was a scientist there. And then when Bhaktisiddhanta Madhur Maharaj, earlier called as Dr. Thaudam Singh, saw Prabhupada and the impact he had on Western culture, on the Westerners, he was so impressed that here is a man whom I had always raised up in Krishna consciousness as a child, but here is somebody doing this in the West. He must be empowered. He must be a Saktyavesh avatar. He surrendered his life to him. And he became, the agent of Prabhupada to bring Krishna consciousness to the scientific community of this world through various conferences which were held beginning from 1986, the Synthesis of Science and Religion at Bhaidas Hall in Parla. And thereafter, so many hundreds of conferences were held by him all over the world to bring Nobel laureates, the best of brains of the world, to the feet of Prabhupada's teachings. This exalted work was done by this very exceptional disciple of Prabhupada called Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, who became the director of BI. BI stands for Bhakti Vedanta Institute, which is a scientific wing of ISKCON, which is there at Juhu head office at second floor. So he hails from Manipur also. And Prabhupada, immediately when he saw him that he's from Manipur, he knew that he is Krishna sent to me. You know, and this beautiful book, which is worth reading about, where this, you may note that Prabhupada had his morning walk at Venice Beach many, many times. And then there is this Vaishnava, Sarada Amdar Maharaj, who carries this recording machine, and they have this conversation with Prabhupada, asking various scientific questions, all in a book form called as Life Comes from Life. A must book for everyone who wants to have foundational principles of Krishna consciousness very clear from the scientific purview, because we are in a scientific world, people can ask scientific questions, and that part of Prabhupada's scientific understanding was extracted from his heart by these questions of this scientific-minded person who was a scientist himself, all in this book form. So he has done much to this world. He has brought the various books which he wrote and brought Krishna consciousness to the scientific world, which is, you know, a very, very great, great contribution which ISKCON wants to do. Prabhupada wanted, the most two important things Prabhupada wanted to do in his life was to eliminate the impact of false godmen and eliminate the influence of atheistic scientific theories. These are Prabhupada's two most important things he wanted to do in his life. So, in that sense, when he saw Sarada Damodar Maharaj, he was so happy that here is a scientific man and preaching Krishna consciousness to scientific-minded people. So, of course, Agassur's story, which all of us already know, but it's time to pray also that how we can eliminate enviousness from our heart. So today is a day for prayer to Mother Janava, to Mother Sita, to Krishna as Govinda, who is wearing, you know, this choti you can see of Krishna coming from his head and going behind. All that is called as it's a funny dress. It's a very beautiful thing. So let us relish down the darshan of the Lord and chant loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. So let us share this good fortune which we all have with ourselves, with our families, with our friends, and dedicate our lives fully to, as Prabhupada said, chanting, dancing and feasting in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, there are a few announcements. As it was announced on last Sunday, there is a Carnatic music.